visiting a Gentile city on the other side of the sea and then expels a demon that goes into pigs. And there's a lot of interesting things going on. Let's read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I'll read and I ask you to follow in your Bibles. This is God's Word. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out to the country. But now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on a hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was, what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed men, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed men and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the men who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So far, God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, this is indeed an interesting passage that challenges us and even our curiosity, even, Lord, our desire to know more that it's in the text. But we pray that you give us the true knowledge of Jesus, the center figure here. We pray that the Holy Spirit ministers to us, O Lord. Help us to understand and build us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This chapter 5 is a very interesting chapter. It's a chapter that is focused on three people, and it's a chapter that spends, you know, a good amount of time with these three people. So we have the demon-possessed man in the city of the Gerasenes. We have Jairus and his daughter who died because she was sick, and Jesus resurrects her. And we have this woman, a named woman, that had this health issue and it's healed. And it's very interesting that in the short gospel of Mark, he spent such a long time, such a good number of words to tell us these kind of three stories. Two of them are kind of mingled together, Jairus and the woman that had the bleeding. But this one is a bit separate. But however, we must kind of see the three of them together. And I call your attention to that as we're going to go through these in three sermons. These three special encounters that people had with Jesus. People with different needs. People in different situations. But the three of them desperate. The three of them desperate. One that was not in his own mind, like the men that we saw. One that had a need that was not for him, but the most precious thing that he had in life, which was his daughter. And this other woman who had tried everything, but had this health issue that hindered her to have a normal life, to have any physical contact with anyone. Because the discharge of blood was considered an impurity. So three people that were in deep need. And three people that were reached by Jesus' grace and power. We start today with this demon-possessed man. Very interesting story. We don't know when this happens, but we know that Jesus is continuing to have this ministry in Galilee. The idea, as we have the passage preceding storm, verse first of chapter 5, the first verse of chapter 5 says, and they came to the other side of the sea, kind of connecting the two things. It seems as you're reading that they were in the storm, that Jesus calmed, and then they went to the other side of the sea. It didn't happen that way. We know by the other Gospels that it was a different day. But that's kind of the literary connection that Mark gives to us, to give us the impression. They were at sea and then there was a storm, and then Jesus went to this other place. Actually, it was a different day. Jesus used to travel by land, walk. He walks a lot, but also he uses the boat as he is, his headquarters is Capernaum at the kind of northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And he has these fishermen and his disciples that have boats available who are experienced seamen. And so traveling by boat is a lot easier than sometimes going around. And he decides to go to a different place, and this time he crosses by boat because it's a lot easier, is on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee, is where is the actual country of Jordan. It is a Gentile. It is where the Decapolis is situated. Decapolis comes from Deca, ten cities that were on the other side of the Jordan, of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan. They were Gentile cities. And one of these ten cities, one of these cities of the Gentiles, is this city of, some believe it is Gadara because of the other Gospels, but here in Mark gives us a different writing of the name, which is Gizarene or Gergesa, as some have said. We don't actually know for sure, and there's a debate where this place is. Researchers, archaeologists believe it's a site of El Kursi, but we really don't know where it is. It's probably a city that is not right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And we don't know really who are the people who lived in these cities. We know that they are, however, Gentile. And it's obvious to us because they're raising pigs. So they are definitely Gentiles. And some scholars, people that have studied the area have said that they're probably a mixed people. They're not like people from a single ethnic group, but probably a mixed people, as that region was also under the power of the Roman power, the Roman Empire. So Jesus comes to that city, a Gentile city, or at least he comes that way. And the text tell us, or of a very interesting interaction. And the scenes of this passage is that we're going to explore are the points in the sermon. It is possession, submission, spiritual resistance, and new life. Four parts of this sermon. Four aspects of Jesus' power and the relationship with Jesus and how people react to Jesus here. So we are told right away, right at the beginning, that they crossed by boat, they got into shore, and Mark tells us that immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So Mark tells us right away. So probably they got to the shore, they dropped the boats, they started on the road that were going to go to the Gerizarene city, to Gergesa. And probably on the way to the city, there was a cemetery there. So as they got out of the boats, they sat themselves on the road going to the city, and they have not walked far. They were just the start of the journey. They would have not reached the city yet. As they were on their way, they pass by a cemetery, or at a distance there is a cemetery, and there is this figure that is described here to us in beastly kind of terms. It's a human being, but you had to look very well to see that it's a human being. The man is described of semi-naked. He is hairy, you can imagine him. Long nails, bearded, all scruffy. He was dirty, of course. He didn't speak, but cried and uttered sounds that were couldn't be understood. He had marks of cuts in his body, and he was bleeding because he would get stones and cut himself. You could imagine a man completely disturbed. He's described as not having a sound mind. Not able to have a conversation with him, obviously. And this man was such a problem for the towns, because he walked between the tombs and he went into mountains, and he probably scared people. We don't know what he had done. But the city tried to put him in chains, to control this man. But they could not. They could not. The end of verse 4 says, no one had the strength to subdue him. So probably the strong men of town have all gone there, 5-6 men, try to hold him, put chains on him, tie him down. But they could not do it. The city had tried, but they failed, because no one had strength to subdue him. Why is that? Because no human power or the law can't do what only the grace of Jesus can do. Society cannot fix what is spiritual. No civil structure can operate deliverance, salvation, restoration, new life, transformation, but Jesus. He's the only one who can deliver those that are bound in darkness. The law can't do what only the grace can operate. This is the description of the problem. It goes from verse 1 to verse 5. We are presented with a problem. We are presented with a kind of, as I said in a short gospel, a lengthy description of the problem. And Mark is using enough words to tell us that this was an issue. This was an issue. This was not a common, ordinary situation of a troubled person, but a serious problem. And the Gerasenes just learned to ignore it. Just tolerated it. Tried to avoid it. They couldn't do anything. They had to live with it. Then, starting in verse 6, we see that what was not correctly or not properly understood by the Gerasenes, that what could not be controlled by the Gerasenes, finds one to whom it submits. So we see submission. We see submission starting at verse 16 to verse 13. The text tells us that the man comes running. And you can picture this image of this semi-naked, all dirty, hairy, maybe foaming by his mouth. And he's coming with a voice and he's coming in Jesus' direction. And I can only imagine Peter already, you know, getting his gun out. You know, just being ready in case he needs to use it. And Jesus comes. Just standing, perhaps, you know, standing. And that man comes rushing in. The expression is that he like was sprinting. And it seems that he's going to tackle Jesus. But as he comes close, a few feet from it, he throws himself on the floor. Because there's someone much more powerful than what's in this man. This is the first element of submission. Submission to the power of the Son of the Most High God, which is how this demon addresses Jesus. Verse number 7, it addresses, "What do you want with me, O Son of the Most High God?" It seems that this demon is a believer, right? Is this demon a believer? He's not a believer. But demons do have faith. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So demons are believers. There's no atheist demon. They know who are they against. They submit and respect. That demon knew that he was not before any ordinary man or even someone just a messenger from God. He was before God Almighty. He was before the Son of the Most High God. This belief has no fear. This belief doesn't come with respect. It is a submission, but it's not in humbleness. It's a submission by force because they cannot overpower and they're really, they can't do anything. So they have to confess who he is because they're in his presence. And he needs to keep his head down to the floor. But he is still rebellious. He says, "What do you want with me?" And Jesus rebukes this spirit. It says, the unclean spirit. Jesus says, unclean spirit, come out of it. And nothing happened. Because Jesus ordered one clean spirit. And maybe of the many that were in him, one came out. But there were many still. And we learned something that seems surprising to us, that one could be possessed by more than one demonic entity. This seems to be a very rare occurrence, but it is indeed. And Jesus realizing that there's not just one spirit. And here, it's not that Jesus didn't have power. It's not that Jesus was confronted and there was a fight between good and evil, as someone had described. It's that Jesus had not even given any. Jesus was not caring much. He'd not given attention. He says, come out, clean spirit. And the clean spirit didn't come. So Jesus says, who are you? What's your name? And the name that is given to Jesus is Legion. Legion is actually a military unit in the Roman army. It's kind of one full army that goes from 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers, depending on the number of cohorts it has. So the Roman army was divided in a peloton, a centuria, a cohort, and a legion. It was like the basic units. So the small peloton of 8 men would fight together. Then it would be 88 men would be a centurion. Then a cohort, 400 men, around 400 men. And 10 cohorts would be like a legion or more. That could be more. So it was around 4,000 to 6,000. A whole army. And so, were there 4,000 demons in this man or 6,000 demons? Just remember, devil lies and he likes to make things bigger than they are. So we cannot trust the devil's lies and say, oh, there were 4,000 demons in this man. There were a good number of demons there. And the point is, there is indeed a good number, an army of demons. Why? What happened to this man? Why was he demon-possessed? Brothers and sisters, there are many questions in this text to which we don't have answers. We're not even told the name of this man. I know you're going to ask me later, why into the pigs? And I'll tell you up front, we don't know too. I'll try to say something, but there are things that we don't understand. But we don't need to understand the power of darkness, do we? We just need to submit in faith to the power of Jesus, and that's what happens. So Jesus now, being confronted, Legion, and now knowing that, you know, the demons knowing that they were identified, they know that their time is done. They make one request. They say, do not send us out of the country. Verse 10. Actually, this expression means, do not send us to the abyss, to the deep. It means, do not send us to hell. They're asking Jesus not to be sent to the place of condemnation right away. They're asking to hang around a bit more. And the only way that they find is to beg to be sent to pigs. Verse number 12. Can animals be possessed? Yes, we can. Clearly here. Is that a common thing? I don't know. I don't think so. But animals can apparently be possessed. But you remember that pigs for a Jew is the sole symbol of impurity, right? So it's very proper that they don't leave one man and go into another man. Jesus doesn't allow any other person to be possessed by them. Doesn't allow them to go free to hunt anyone else. But in submission, they go to an inferior, lower creature, to pigs that are considered not clean or unclean animals, dirty animals. Jews could not eat pigs. And so Jesus just says, you go. Gave them permission, says verse 13. And the spirits went into the pigs. And what happens is that the pigs get into a frenzy or something happens. And they rush. It 2,000 pigs. Not a small herd of pigs. The Gerasenes are probably pigs, herdsmen. That's what they do. It's the main business of the town. Is what they do for a living. Most likely is you know, a pig industry place. 2,000 pigs. And they all rush down to the sea. And the Sea of Galilee has not many cliffs, but on the southeast side, there are places that are some tall cliffs. And it, probably in one of these cliffs, this herd of pigs just runs into the sea. And of course, the pigs drown and die. And what happened to the spirits? We don't know. It's one of those questions that we don't understand. But the spirits had to submit to Jesus. So the third element or encounter that happens in here is with the city of the Gerasenes. Verse 14 to 17. They come, they hear, you know, those things, they spread quickly. The news spread quickly. And they don't come because of the man that was healed. They come because of the pigs. So Scripture says, 14, the herdsmen fled and told in the city. So as I told you, most likely the city was a few miles from the shore. And Jesus was probably very closer to the sea as he walked out of the boats. He was by the cemetery. So they go into town. And they tell the people what happened. Look, the pigs went crazy and ran down the cliff, and I think we lost. And then verse 15 says that they came, the people from the city, they came, Gentiles, Gerasenes, they came to Jesus. And they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there. But now he was very different, because now he was clothed. And now he was speaking in his right mind. And what is their answer? How do they react? The end of verse 15 says, and they were afraid. This is not a godly fear. This is not a reverent fear. This is the fear of the power that is greater than the demons that haunted them. It is a faithless fear. Remember the fear that the disciples had with Jesus in the boat? It's something similar to that. And remember of the fear that the disciples had after Jesus calmed the storm, which is the right fear, which is on verse 41 of chapter 4 says, and they were filled with great fear and said, who does this? We talked about this last week. The wrong fear and the right fear. And this is the wrong fear. It's not submissive. It's not a respectful way. And then what do they do? Verse 17, the saddest part in this whole passage, and they begin to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Isn't it sad? The one who brought light into them, the one who delivered them from that evil that they could not control, the evil that they learned to live with, they had to tolerate. They were under a shadow of darkness, and the one who brought them light, they asked, go away. And Jesus indeed does not fight with them, does not contend with them, does not counter-argue. Jesus just leaves. Isn't it sad that the light of the world was before them and they chose to continue in darkness? And this, my brothers and sisters, is a true reflex of our society these days. When the light of the world is announced to them, they say, no, we don't want this. They're so deep in darkness. People have lost the sense of freedom. They are under the power of darkness, a binding power of darkness. And when salvation is announced, comes, they say, no, we don't want that. Please go away. The Gerasenes have learned to live with darkness, and they wanted nothing with the light. They could tolerate demons, but they would not tolerate Jesus. And they ask the only one that could bring them to light and save them and bring them hope and take their fear away. They ask him to leave. How this, my brothers and sisters, reflect our society these days, people that you and I are in contact with. People who have this rebellious attitude towards Jesus. Then the fourth part of the passage is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful part, verse 18 to 20, which is a new life. We start with a demon-possessed man. We go through the resistance of those who have to submit but don't fear. We see rejection, but it doesn't end there. There's something more beautiful that goes beyond, which is a new life, starting on verse 18. Upon their request to go away, Jesus just answers. He goes away. He just turns back and he starts heading to the boat. And the man who was delivered from the demons, it seems that perhaps he was caught up because people were talking to him and people were like, hey, what happened? And he got caught up. And when he looks, Jesus is departing. Jesus is departing. And with the eagerness of one who has been truly delivered, with the eagerness of one who has experienced grace, with the eagerness of one who has been delivered from darkness, who was in chains and now is free, he runs to the one that saved him. What does he ask Jesus? He asked what any believer would ask, would want. Let me be with you. Let me be with you. That should be the highest hope of any believer. Pretty much is to go to heaven. And when you're in heaven, meet Jesus. Be with him. There's a lot of good folks in heaven that we would like to talk to. people that we would like to see, some loved ones that we lost. But I guess you would agree with me, the one we want to see the most is Jesus. The one we want to be with, our beloved Jesus. And this is a true and earnest desire. He asks, let me be with you. Let me follow you. But interestingly enough, that's not what Jesus has for him. That's not what Jesus has for him. That was not the time. Jesus has a different calling for him. Jesus has a different ministry for him. Verse 19, Jesus says, go home and to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. If this man was a spoiled, selfish man with a very self-centered attitude, he says, no, but I want to be with you, Jesus. As there are many believers that are spoiled because they say that it's about Jesus, but it's not. It's about them. It's what they want that Jesus do. But with the gratitude of one who has really experienced mercy, who had been delivered, who was lost in deep darkness, this man, verse 20 says, he began to proclaim not only to his friends, not only to his town, but to that whole region, to the whole 10 cities, to the whole Decapolis. He went from city to city. He became a preacher of the truth. That's what he started doing. That's what he made his mission. He told people. Let me tell you, how many Sunday school did this man attend? Huh? How many worship service did he attend? Catechism class. How many discipleship classes did he attend? How much contact with Jesus had he had? Very little. But that was enough. That was enough for him to know who Jesus is. And that was enough to turn him into a preacher of deliverance. Because he was telling people, the end of verse 20, how much Jesus had done for him. We usually think that we're not prepared enough to speak to our friends. We usually think that we're not knowledgeable enough to tell people enough that you need to learn more, you study more, or grow more in your Christian faith. But truly, what you are called to do, what me, all of us are called to do, is simply to tell how much the Lord has done for us and how He has shown mercy to us. That's our call to the world. Jesus called 12 men to come to him. We're going to see in the following chapter 6, that he will send them out. They are with Jesus for a moment, and Jesus has a purpose for them, but later they're going to go through a lot of trials, and they're going to be sent out as well. But this was a different plan for this man that Jesus had, is that he stayed there, being a Gentile. We could put many reasons. He would have to circumcise, become a Jew. He had to go through all of that. How would Jesus have a Gentile with him that could create problems? So there are many explanations that we could give and many rational explanations. But the simplest is in the text. Jesus had a different mission for him. He wanted him to preach there in that region. And he did that. He told about the one who delivered him from the bondage of darkness, from the bondage of spirits, of evil spirits. That's what it was. And you know what? The most wonderful thing about this is that this man, he is by Jesus today. He went home and he preached, I don't know for how many years, He went home and he did what Jesus called him. But he died. But that was not the end. He finally joined Jesus in heaven. And that's where he has been, with the Lamb of God. What can we learn? Well, you and I must be very aware that possession, demon possession, is not something of the ancient world. It happens today. This is not a blueprint for how one should do the expulsion of demons. There's no blueprint for that. Every experience from the people and pastors that I've talked to is different. Every situation is different. Jesus himself never faced another situation like this. But it's a reality that evil spirits are among us and that there are people that are demon-possessed. It seems that we have less occurrences than in the old world, and I agree with that. And I agree with that because it's as the kingdom of God is expanding. Remember the parables of the kingdom that we talked a few sermons ago, like the tree that grows and then provides a lot of shade for people to come in. And it seems to be true, as the kingdom of God advances, the kingdom of darkness like retracts. But they're still powerful and active. And we should not underestimate the power of darkness. The second thing I want to tell you is that there's a very easy way to identify the one that is demon-possessed. You want to learn? When this person is free and testify to you, you know. When this person is free by the preaching of Christ and by prayer in the name of Christ, we never know. It's difficult to know. And I advise you not to be trying to identify, oh, this is demon-possessed. No, maybe that's a psychological issue, maybe a psychiatric issue. Those that have a psychiatric issue or psychological issue, those that are bound by demons, they need the same medicine. Jesus Christ. So don't try to identify. Just preach Jesus. Just say, Jesus can save you. Jesus can change you. Jesus can renew your life. And if there's some spirit in there, it'll manifest and you will know. But otherwise, you say the same thing. More light for us. The third thing I want to say is that Jesus Christ can restore the life of those bound in deep darkness. And you and I know people that are bound in deep darkness, that are deep in sin, that live a lifestyle that is so far off from what God wants and desires from us, so far off from from your life. And that pains you and it troubles your heart. But my dear brother and sister, no matter how lost one is, Christ can restore the life of this person. You know, we pass by those settlements. There are some in the south of the city here, those tents, you know, in those kind of settlements of homeless people. And you look at some of them and they have a very similar aspect of this man here. You know, they're dirty, long hairs, and they're looking like in some a kind of semi-human look. And we pass by, and you and I lament, and we would like the city to come and take them and all, but you know what can change those people, right? It's not social policies. It's not more security. It is Jesus Christ. They are bound, most of them, if not all of them, by addiction. It's the power of darkness. And for addiction and the power of darkness, some very powerful influence of Satan in our days. The only answer is Jesus Christ. And Jesus can save them. And I have personal experience of people that were in the same condition and were changed. I've known people that were in the gutter. And emergency services were called. Took this person to the hospital, then brought to a treatment center, to a clinic that belonged to our church. And by the gospel, this person was changed. I know more than one, of course. But no matter how one is bound, if it's bound in its immorality, how deep it is, there's one who can save them. How they're bound in their own philosophies or atheism or rejection of Christ, Christ can set them free. The last thing I want to tell you is that those who are blind cannot see. All right? It's obvious, but don't argue with them. Love them. Don't argue with them, but show mercy. They're blind, they cannot see. Don't argue opinions. Don't try to show. Don't confuse things by talking about political issues, social issues, philosophical issues, personal preference and stuff. There's only one thing that you can bring for those that are bound by darkness, which is the word of Jesus Christ that saves. So if you're going to spend time doing that. Because those that are blind, they cannot see. All right? You cannot point the way to someone who's blind. You have to tell the one that makes them see first. And then perhaps you can point the way. I have one more point here, of course. Because a preacher is not a preacher if he announces the end and it's not the end. He has one more thing to say. Is that Jesus has a ministry for each of us. Right? Jesus has a ministry. And your first ministry is to tell your friends and your family all that Jesus had done for you. So let them know. With grace, with mercy, with love and peace, let them know. We're going to respond to the sermon with the song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, 705 of our hymnal. I Know Whom I Have Believed, 705. And let's